Praise the Lord. No Bible study. And all the people rejoice. You all should say, "Oh." I think I'll preach the same message I preached in the last three services. Thought I was giving you something new. No, I'm just kidding. You know what? It's so blessed. It's such a blessed thing. All right, for us to really be part of God's family. Now, your New King James says, "We have received the spirit of adoption." That's an unfortunate translation. The Greek word there is not adoption, it's the word huios, which means sonship. We have received the spirit of sonship, by which we cry, "Abba, Father." All right, we are not adopted. We are born into God's family. We are born of His spirit. And now, we are part of God's family. We have rights, we have privileges. We are no more sinners. We are children of God. Amen? And God is our Father. And contrary to some popular opinion, God is not the father of every human being on earth. He is not. He is the father of believers. Those who believe on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And now that God is our Father, all right, we must also know this, that we also have an enemy now. Amen? We have privileges, great privileges, but we have also entered into the arena of warfare. You know, one of our privileges is that we can come to God anytime. You know, my little Jessica, she can come to my office upstairs. My office upstairs. Just anytime, she can just run through all my stuff and then pass by my secretary, run into my room, whether I'm speaking to anyone important or not, and jump on my lap. She don't have to be extra smart, extra holy, extra knowledgeable or whatever to be there on my lap. All right? My staff are more knowledgeable than my daughter, but they don't sit on my lap. Number one, I will not allow them. Number two, my wife will kill them. Okay. But Jessica can sit anytime. The way you and I, we can go to God anytime, bypass all the myriads of angels, bypass the seraphim round the throne and the cherubim, and we can just jump on Abba Father's lap and just let Him love us. And we don't have to be extra holy. We don't have to be extra smart. We just have to be His. The reason Jessica is there, because she is mine. Amen. And we are His. All right, but once we entered into this arena of blessing and privilege, we also entered the arena of warfare. All right, we have an arch enemy. Now, in case you are thinking that we just had an enemy after we were saved, all right, let me just correct the impression. The devil hates everybody whether they are saved or not. The devil hates human beings, full stop. All right, because we are made in God's image, but he has a special hatred for believers because you are a threat to him. The unbelievers are not. They have no power. Amen. So, but the devil hates everybody, whether they're safe or not. All right? And it's because we are made in God's image. Just like a woman who has been spurned by her boyfriend. All right? She can't get back at her boyfriend or whatever. She takes his photo and she takes a penknife and... Any guy suffered that fate before? All right. Why does she do that? She can't get to the guy, so she comes against the image. So the devil knows he cannot come against God. God is too powerful for him. So he comes against you, whether you're a Christian or not, because you remind him of God. God made you in his image. Amen? But the thing is that between the believer and unbeliever, the devil can afford to leave some unbelievers alone because they are no threat to him. Just like I said before, a hunter goes hunting with his automatic rifle, shoots real fast. Five birds, bam, 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 real fast. Two birds died immediately. Two other birds are wounded. All right, one bird flew away. Now, which one will he go for first? The ones that are dead or the ones that are still alive or wounded? Why? Because there is still life. As long as there is life, you are a threat to him. You can fly away. You understand? So he gives you special attention. But don't worry, God also gives you special attention. Amen? Amen? The devil has your name in his blackboard in hell, but the angels also have your name in their blackboard in heaven. You are marked for protection. Amen. Turn to your neighbor, smile and say, "Marked for life." Marked for what? Protection for life. Amen. And God is your Father. Now today, we want to study about spiritual warfare. And it's important for us to study spiritual warfare because folks, whether you like it or not, you are in a war. The devil has declared war against you. But Pastor Prince, I mind my own business. I leave him alone, you know. But he won't leave you alone. It's better for you to find out about this warfare and find out how to win. Instead of saying, "Well, I mind my own business. I don't bother the devil," but he's going to bother you. All right, he's not going to leave you alone. Come on, if someone attacks our nation, we don't play dead and keep quiet. Amen. We'll fight back. Amen. But we won't die for our country. We'll make them die for theirs. Amen. Amen, church. So it's the same thing. Whether you like it or not, once you're a child of God with all the rights and privileges of a believer, you are marked by the devil, but God has also marked you. But it's important you learn about spiritual warfare. And one thing for you to know is this. The nature of warfare, people ask, well, the devil attacks you with oppression. It's not just oppression. All right, there are many areas. And sometimes it takes the form of sickness. Some takes the form of, like for example, your money always runs short, you know. It seems like there's an attack on your finances. No matter how much you earn, it goes into a bag full of holes. All right? Now let me just tell you this. God is not behind this kind of manifestations, whether it's sickness or poverty. God is not behind this. God is not behind sickness. God is not the author of disease. God is not the person who started poverty. How do we know that? Because we know in heaven, there is no disease. In heaven, there are no doctors. In heaven, doctors are there, safe doctors, but they are out of business. All right? In heaven, there's no lack. There is no poverty in heaven. We walk on streets of gold. Amen. In heaven. Come on. If God is the author of these things, then heaven will be full of it. It'll be full of disease. Be full of lack. But obviously, heaven is a very happy place. There is no lack. There is no shortages in heaven. There is no disease. Amen. Which means God is the author of all the good things. And all the bad things on earth today you experience is a product directly or indirectly from the hand of the evil one. And whether we like it or not, we better learn about spiritual warfare and learn how to be victorious in spiritual warfare. Okay, now the devil does not want you to listen to this message this evening. So he's going to try to bring some sleep on you. Turn to your neighbor and say, all right, if you go to sleep, you have fallen for his trick. Hallelujah. I'm just kidding. All right, but for sure, he does not want you to hear about this message. He does not want you to receive the truths that God has given for us in his word, truths of how to have victory over the enemy. Amen. First and foremost, we're going to study the warfare of the evil one and then find out how we can walk in victory over the devil. By the way, Jesus taught us to pray like this. He says, after this manner, pray ye. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, whenever you're praying for that, you're asking for health to come in your family, in your life. You're asking for prosperity to come. Because you know what? He says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, is there sickness? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is there shortages or lack in heaven? Is there curse in heaven? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So even if other people don't receive it, Jesus taught us to pray that God's will be done in our family's life, in our lives, as it is in heaven. All right? So when we experience these things, all right, whether sickness or whatever, know this, God is not behind it. So you can fight against it. Come against it like an enemy. All right? If you think that sickness is from God, then you won't fight against it. You won't use your faith against it. All right? Now, one thing I want to say is this. For a believer, we always win. All right? The best on earth is this. We learn to walk in faith and receive our health and our healing. But even if, all right, very rare, but even if you don't receive your healing, you have not lost. You know, if you die, you are in heaven straight away. And you are never more alive than when you are in heaven. In fact, your first thought in heaven is this. I'm dead. I feel more alive in heaven than on earth. Because even though we are well on earth, we think we are alive. Actually, we don't realize how dead we are because there are forces working in our bodies. We don't realize that we are not as alive as we think we are. But once we are out of this body, we'll be alive. And we have a brand new body that will never decay or never grow old and die. A glorious body, amen. So, in a sense, we always win. If you win, you win. If you lose, you still win in the Christian life. If you win, you receive your healing, you win. If you lose, you don't receive your healing, you still win. You're in a perfect place of perfect happiness forever. Amen. But having said that, let's believe God. Let's learn to walk in faith and let's believe God for health and healing. Now, one of the Bible says, now thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. Amen. Praise God. Now let's turn right now. Now don't turn to your Bibles because I noticed in a previous service when I asked them to turn to their Bibles, I was waiting for them and I felt like we're going to reach reunion dinner. So I took the trouble to put it on the screen for you, okay? Instead of having people refer to it. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Now, before we look at this, let me just show you, share with you this revelation first. There are only two passages in the New Testament that talks about resisting the devil, only two. They use the word resist the devil. One is James, where it says resist the devil, he will flee from you. The other one is in 1 Peter, we are about to look at, where it says home, resist steadfast in the faith. And it's very interesting that in both passages, the same quotation from the Old Testament is being quoted. In both passages. One is by James, by the Holy Spirit. One is by Peter, through the Holy Spirit. But both of them quote from the Old Testament the same verse about grace. Now, it's very seldom, almost never, did I hear a teaching about the grace of God causing us to win in spiritual warfare. And yet, in the very two passages where the word resist the devil appears, the word grace appears. So let's look at the first context in 1 Peter chapter 5. It says, likewise, you younger people. Isn't it interesting? 1 Peter 5, 5. Likewise, you younger people, grace, grace. Submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Here's a quotation from the Old Testament, from the book of Proverbs. And Peter, by the Holy Spirit, quotes, God gives grace to the humble. Say, God gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. He said, God wants to exalt you. He doesn't want you to exalt you. He wants Himself to exalt you. The next line says, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, be alert, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. Say, roaring lion. Say, like a roaring lion. Like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Seeking whom he may devour, resist him, steadfast in the faith. Alright, now look up here, in the context of this passage of resisting the devil, that quotation from the Old Testament come, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, right? Now let's look at the other passage where the New Testament teaches us to resist the devil, James chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. But he gives more grace, God gives more grace, say more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's the same quotation that Peter quoted, isn't it? Now James is quoting the same thing by the Holy Spirit. In the context of spiritual warfare, therefore submit to God. Therefore is there because of the preceding verse. Therefore submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. All right, look up here. In the very two passages where resisting the devil is taught, the Bible tells us about God's grace. And it's very seldom you hear that God's grace causes us to win in spiritual warfare, in resisting the devil. Alright? And again, there is a song that we sing, even in our church, that goes like this. Romans 16 and 19 says, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet, right? Now, if I can add to that, it's a wonderful song, but if I can just add one line to that song, alright, I'll add this verse, because that whole verse is not complete. If you look at it carefully in verse 20 of Romans 16, it says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. We know that Satan has been crushed under Jesus' feet already. But under your own feet, your own personal life, that personal application of his defeat will come soon. Alright? And the way it comes like this, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, amen. That verse doesn't just say, your feet shortly and stop there. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That tells us very clearly that God's grace, Jesus' grace in our life has got to do with overcoming the devil. Amen. The devil has no defense against the child of God who knows grace. The devil can only succeed in your life if he knows you are a performance-centered, you are a performance-oriented Christian, you are under the law, then he can succeed in your life. Amen. If you walk in grace, now what is under the law and what's under grace? Simply put, law is what you do for God. Grace is what God does for you. Law is you working for God. Grace is God working for you. If you are more conscious today, you're more conscious of what you have done, what you have not done, you're under law. Even you say you understand grace, but your acting, your living is in the area of law. You are actually more focused on yourself, what you have done wrong, what you have not done right. You are performance-centered, performance-oriented. And if you're performing before God and conscious of your performance before God, you're under law. Because under grace, people under grace is like this. They are conscious of what Christ has done for them, what Christ is doing for them, present tense, what Christ will do for them in the future. Amen. You're conscious of what God is doing, what God has done. It's all what's God's, it's God's doing, not your doing. Because if it's your doing, the devil will get you every time. Amen. The moment you do something wrong, he says, look at what you have done. Call yourself a Christian, you get discouraged. Or else, even you do right, you read one chapter a day, he'll come and say, it's not enough. Alright, look at this so-and-so, he reads 10 chapters a day. If your trust is in your performance, Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong in reading the Bible. If you come and attend our services, we encourage you to read the Word of God. All right? We tell you things like, if you miss your Bible reading, you should not feel guilty. You should feel hungry. Amen? So, we're not telling you not to read the gospel, but we are telling you if you base your trust of acceptance with God, of righteousness with God, with what you do, the devil will get you every time. And listen to what I'm saying. The devil is not as great as you think, as some preachers make him out to be. All right? The Bible says he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Seeking whom he may devour. Why must he be seeking? If he's so powerful, he can just gobble up the first Christian he sees. The very fact that he's seeking means there are some Christians who are undevourable. All right? That he must be seeking whom he may. So in your life and my life, keep him seeking. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, keep him seeking. All right? Then he goes about like a roaring lion. Say, like a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion. Jesus is the true Lion of Judah. The devil goes about like a roaring lion. Roar, roar. And we know that if you want to eat, eat. All right, don't go roar. Why does he roar? He roared to intimidate you. He roared to frighten you. So we all know that roaring of a lion is to put fear in the would-be victim. Right? But what kind of fear is it? We do not know. That fear is not defined. And you know what? Only last year, God opened my eyes from the scriptures to tell me what sort of fear he's trying to bring in our lives. And you know, when I found this out, the first group I shared with was my leaders in Israel. All right, we had a good time sharing that night. And I just received it before I went to Israel. They were the first group I shared with. And I was telling them that I'm waiting for the right time to share with the whole church. And you know what? It took 3 months, but this is the right time. Amen. Maybe the Chinese New Year season, I don't know. But I'm going to share with you something that I received from the Lord that uses the word like a roaring of a lion. And we are about to see what kind of fear he's trying to bring in your life. Because once you know what kind of fear he's trying to bring, you are one step ahead of him. You are aware now. Okay, so let's turn right now to the book of Proverbs. Don't have to turn to it because of time. Look up on the screen. See, isn't it nice? Everything is up here for you. Because if we wait for you, we wait until reunion dinner, okay? So, Proverbs 20 verse 2. It says, the wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. The wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life. Now, the wrath of a king, or if you're American, the wrath. Like Lawrence will say wrath. The wrath of a king, the wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. See the word like the roaring of a lion? Does that sound familiar? The devil goes about like a roaring lion. What I'm showing you, church, is letting the Bible interpret the Bible. It's not important what brother so-and-so says, what professor so-and-so says, what even Pastor Prince says. What's more important? What the Bible says about the Bible. The Bible is its own best commentary. All right? Now, who is the king here and what is the wrath of a king? We all know the king here refers to our Lord. Our Lord is the king. And his anger is like the roaring of a lion. Look at another comparative scripture from the same book of Proverbs. It says, the king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. All right, who is this king again? Our God, our Lord Jesus. His wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. Okay, now before I show you that thing that the Lord gave me, let me just tell you this. All right, you are not the object of his wrath. When the king is angry, he's angry at injustice, at unrighteousness, at the devil and what he's doing in your life. When Jesus looked at a person filled with disease, he's angry at the disease, but he loves the person. All right, God loves the sinner, but God hates the sin. Just like you have someone you love who has cancer. You hate the cancer, but you love the person. But the cancer is in the person, but you love the person, but you hate the cancer. But the cancer is in the person, but you love the person, you hate the cancer. You understand? But the cancer is in the person. You cannot separate the two, yet you can separate the two. You hate the cancer, but you love the person who's suffering. Amen. God hates sin in your life, but God loves the sinner. God hates divorce, but God loves divorces. God hates drunkenness, but God loves drunken people. God loves the sinner, but God hates sin. Okay? So again, God's wrath, alright, is against our enemy, the devil, but God's favor is on us. In fact, the word dew on the grass is a type of Christian, believer. Or you would say grass. His favor is like dew on the grass. Alright? Grass is a type of we believers. And dew means what? Refreshing. His favor is like refreshing on us, protection as well from the powers of the enemy. In fact, Jesus taught us the devil don't like water. When a demon is cast out, he goes about dry places. He don't like moisture. He doesn't like dew. He doesn't like grace. He doesn't like wet, the water of the word. He doesn't like water. That's why when the pigs were demon-possessed, the first thing they did was jump into the water. But pigs are stupid, you see, because they killed themselves in the process. And that's why when you eat pigs... Okay, stop there. Hallelujah. Woo! That was close. That was close. Whoa, man. I'm teasing. Now, God's favor, when God's favor is on you, good things happen to you. And I've seen it time and again. I can name names in this church. They are still around, even in this service. All right, I can name names in this church. All right, and I've seen with my own eyes, I have heard in my testimony has been shared of how, for example, a person starts a business, no experience, young in age, all right, and there are other businesses of the same product, same service being offered. In fact, other people, other companies are more experienced. They are much older than him. They have more connections than he does. But when God's favor is on him, people want to get services from him. People go to him. And he will say, why you come to me? Because I'm just a new kid on the block. They say, we don't know why. We just like you. We trust you. When God's favor is on you, people are drawn to you. They give you the business. God's favor is what we need. Amen. All right? 1 hour of God's favor is worth 10 years of labor. Yes. Amen. Amen. The story of Esther. And Esther was a Jewish girl. But she was in competition with all the beauty contestants in the land, all right, to find out who will become the new queen for the king of Persia. And of all the women, the Bible says God gave favor to Esther. Amen. And it's, you know, I've seen that happen I was a youth president years ago. Years ago. I know of one, more than one, where there was one this particular girl, all right, when I look at her, she reminds me of somebody's mother. She looks like a plain Jane. If your name is Jane, sorry, yeah? It's incidental. All right? She looks plain. But it's amazing how guys will flock around her. Guys are drawn to her like moths to a flame. And as a youth president, I was wondering, what's in this girl? I look at her, my goodness, there's nothing in the natural. But then I begin to observe when she talks, when she shares, the light in her eyes. The joy of the Lord. She had favor compared to the other girls. The favor of God was on her. And it even changed the way she looked. And the guys around are drawn to that favor. The same way the king was drawn to Esther compared to all the other beauty queens. The other beauty contestants. Amen. When God's favor is on you, good things happen to you. People want to do business with you. They want to strike a relationship with you. They want to be with you. And they don't know why. It's God's favor. Amen. I'm going to pray for God's favor at the end of this service for this week, especially this week when you meet your relatives. Amen. Amen, church. But let's go look at the previous verse and look at the first line. The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion. That's the one we are studying. The king's wrath. So when the Lord is angry, it's like the roaring of a lion. Now, how does that relate to the devil? Now, the Bible says the devil goes about like a roaring lion. That means this is the kind of fear he's trying to produce. My Bible says this in the marginal rendering of the wrath of a king. Literally in the marginal rendering. Look at this, Daniel. Marginal rendering. All right. Literal Hebrew. All right. It says fear or terror produced by the king's wrath. The literal Hebrew of the word wrath, literally in Hebrew, means fear or terror produced by the king's wrath. God's wrath. So when the devil goes about like a roaring lion, this is what he does. He impersonates. He gives you an impression that God is angry with you. He produces a fear in you that God is angry with you when God is not. That is the roaring of a lion. When I received this, I tell you this, I felt like running around in my room. What a revelation. Because I didn't create this. You can see the Bible interprets the Bible. What the roaring of a lion is. All right, the devil goes about seeking whom he may devour. What he does is that he roars at you, and this is the roar. He makes you think God is angry with you, when God is not. When some bad thing happened in your life, he says, you know why this thing happened? Because he may say it directly to your mind as a spirit being, or he can use the mouth of some sincere, well-meaning Christians, telling you where you have missed something, you have sinned against God, God is no more pleased with you, that's why this thing happened to you. That's the roaring of a lion. Are you listening, church? All right, he goes about, roar. How does he roar? He makes you feel like God is against you. And we think it's the voice of the Holy Spirit. So we say, amen, thank you, Lord, for convicting my heart. And that's why it's important we preach grace. Amen. It's important that we teach people that God is no longer mad at them. Amen. Once you're a believer, God is no longer mad at you. Amen. All right? People must go to the Old Testament to find verses that says God is angry with the sinner. They cannot go to the New Testament because there's no New Testament verse. None whatsoever. There's nowhere in the New Testament that says God is angry with his child or his children. Amen. Amen. Not a single one. Are you listening? Why? Why is that so? Because the Bible says of what Christ has done at the cross. In Isaiah 53, all right, in Isaiah 54, God swears a sworn oath. This is like the waters of Noah, God says. As I have promised that the waters of Noah will no longer flood the earth, so I swear I'll never be angry with you. And Isaiah 54 comes after Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53 tells us that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The whole chapter is about the sufferings of our Messiah, our Savior, Jesus Christ. The cross is revealed in Isaiah 53. Then Isaiah 54 tells us what happened as a result of Jesus' sufferings. God has sworn, I'll never be angry with you. Those of you who believe in what my son has done, I promise you, I'll never be angry with you. And yet there are Christians today indicting our father of breaking his oath. He's sworn oath. God has sworn he'll never be angry with you. That's why you cannot find a passage in scripture. And those who preach that God is angry with the believer, they must go to the Old Testament and mix up and jumble up law and grace to make you think that God is angry with you. And I'm going to share with you why God is not angry with you anymore. All right? Because does God have anger? Yes! Did God compromise his standards? No! Listen, when God sent you his son, God did not have to, number one. God loved you. God gave you his son. It's like, you know, I don't even... Now, for me, I'm a human being, all right? If a man is a convicted murderer, a serial killer, a sniper, or whatever, kill people with no compunction in their conscience, whatever, and you tell me to let Jessica die for him, I say, let him die. Come on, you're the same, aren't you? Would you give up your loved one for a convicted murderer? We were all convicted sinners. God gave up his darling son for you. What are you? Who are you? He must really love you very much to give up his very best for you. You don't realize how much he loves you. And then what did Jesus do on the cross? He stretched his arms open wide and said, this is how much I love you. On the cross, it was all part of God's plan. God took your sins and my sins. And my friend, it's not our past sins, because all our sins were future when Christ died. We're not yet born. God took all our sins, past, present, and future, the day we die. God took all our sins and God laid it upon Jesus. And then God's anger and fiery judgment for sin fell upon Jesus. Every stroke of the broken law fell upon Jesus. Stroke after stroke after stroke. And you know, you're a Star Wars generation, aren't you? You know about special effects. Now, if you can imagine with me the cross and the fire from heaven and Jesus on the cross absorbing the fire of God's anger in his body, like sucking it, like absorbing it into his body. And then finally, every one of our sins is judged and condemned in Jesus' body. And finally, he cries out, it is finished! And all the anger of God is exhausted. It's all paid. It's all part of God's plan. Today, there is no anger on God's part for those who believe that sacrifice. God can be righteous in receiving the sinner because his sins are paid at the cross. And God did not compromise his righteous standards. You see, I cannot accept a God who is a lowly God. I can only worship a God who is truly perfectly holy. But on the other hand, if he's perfectly holy, what hope is there for me, a sinner? But thanks be to God, his love. And at the cross, we see his love, his son was given for us. We see his righteousness. His son died for us. So today God accepts us righteously. Not just by his love, righteously. And today, that righteousness and the judicial part of God that I used to be afraid of, that part is now for me. Because of what his son has done, he is righteous to forgive me. He's now for me. Alright, that's why the Bible says there is, English lesson, there is, present tense. Therefore now, present tense, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There is, therefore, now, no condemnation. Is it because God has become soft, has become changed his standards? No, he's still the same God with perfect standards. It's because our sins has been condemned. All our sins are condemned. already. That's why today we're not condemned for our sin. There's no condemnation for us because it has all been condemned in the body of Jesus Christ. What a price. And we enjoy this freedom, but what a price Jesus paid. What a price God the Father paid that you might enjoy this freedom. Isn't that love, church? Isn't that love? And yet there are Christians not believing the complete finished work of Jesus. They say, well, you know, our future sins are not forgiven. You know, when Jesus took all our sins on the cross, he didn't cry out, "It is almost finished." He cried, "It is finished." Amen, church. And that's why you and I today can walk in no condemnation. Because our sins are forgiven. Amen, church. Amen. The devil goes about like a roaring lion. All right? And he tells you things that you have performed wrong or things that you have not performed right. Either way, he keeps your eyes on your performance to keep you under the law. And this is how it comes. All right? Hey, you've only read one chapter. Look at that sister, she reads 10 chapters a day. Call yourself a Christian. Now, if you know what the grace is all about, you'll say, devil, it is not what I have done, what I've read. All right? Devil, it is what Christ has done for me. God receives me, God bless me, whether I read or I don't read. Amen. Oh man, this guy knows grace. Let me try again. Yo, remember last 2 days what you did? I know what you did. Remember 7:30 p.m. You were there. Now, the average Christian will say, oh no, oh. You know, they're condemned. All right? Some of them even leave church, leave the kingdom of God, and say, what's the use? I cannot live a Christian life. But the well-taught Christian will say, devil, that is under the blood. All my sins have been forgiven. Today, God is not looking at what I have done or not done. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. And there is no condemnation. Oh, man! Wow! Finally, he says, I got one last weapon left. All right, if this doesn't work, nothing will. You are attending that church at the Rock. It's a cult church. That's usually the final straw, you know. Attack the church, attack the messenger. Because when you do that, you attack the message. The devil is afraid of grace because we have read how grace resists the devil. How grace, God gives more grace to overcome the devil. All right, because when you are performance-centered, the devil will have you all the time. Even if you perform well for 1 week, let's say you perform really well, the devil is patient enough. He can wait. He can wait. He's just waiting for you to fall. And the moment you fall, because he knows your eyes, he says, look, I'm performing really well. Hey, I have not sinned for 1 week. You know, our estimation of not sinning is always some particular habit or whatever. Whereas God's estimation is this, whatever is not of faith is sin. Does that help you? Encourage you? No, it humbles you. Amen. You know, we say like, for example, this is sin. We usually refer to overt sin. But God says, if there's worry in our heart, there's fear in our heart, that's sin. Amen. We are quick to point fingers at people who sin. They don't know how to hide. They're quite stupid. They don't know how to hide. Some people know how to hide. Does that mean they are better off? No. We all need God's mercy and grace. Amen. I'm not teaching something to give people license to sin. They will sin whether they have license or not. All right. The thing is this, grace destroys sin. Like grace destroys the power of the enemy, the devil. Amen, church? I say amen? I have a question to ask you. All right? I love to teach by questions because Jesus taught by questions. All right? And this is the question. Are you ready? Why? Oh, sorry. Why? There's the Indian coming out. Only Indians and Germans say, why? Okay. Why? Why did the devil tempt Eve with the tree, the forbidden tree? We know the purpose of the devil, to destroy man from inheriting the earth. All right? There are indications in the Bible that before God created man, the devil was on earth. Because God said to him, at the time he was Lucifer, haven't fallen down as Satan is just yet, okay? His name was Lucifer. Short form is Lucy. I'm sorry. After this, I'll get letters from Jane and from Lucy. Now, Lucifer, actually, that name is not an evil name. All right? You look carefully, the meaning of it, it's not an evil name. All right? That was his angelic name. But God said to him, you were in Eden. Huh, interesting. You know, in Old Testament, God told him that he was in Eden at a time when before man was created. So it's my personal conviction, I believe, that before God made man, the devil was in charge down here on earth. Now, when he sinned against God out of pride, God kicked him out. Now he's an outlaw spirit. And then God made man. One of the reasons God made man in his image is that we can rule the earth on his behalf. In a sense, we took over his place. And that's why he's jealous of you. He hates you. You understand? But he can't come back to earth legally because he's an outlaw spirit. He must possess the body of somebody on earth. So the serpent gave him the body. And he possessed the serpent. Notice when he came to Eve, tempting Eve with a tree. Now think with me, all right? Think, huh? When you come to church, you must think. No, Pastor Prince, we pay you to think. Well, if that is so, then 80 years old later, all right, we are both 80 years old, can I say? We are now both of us 80 years old, all right? My brain will still be functioning well. Because I'm thinking all the time. I'm using this brain muscle. Now I look at you, you're 80 years old. You know what I'm saying? So think. Must use your brain muscle. When you use it, all right, it's kept effective. Now, why didn't the devil tempt Eve, if you want to cut off the human race, cut off the offspring of Adam, why didn't he tempt Eve to murder her husband? Kill the husband and there's no more, isn't it? There's no man. There's only one man, one woman. There was only one man during the time and one woman, isn't it? And that's why when Eve came to Adam and says, "Darling, do you love me?" Adam says, "Who else, woman? Who else?" Every day you ask me this, "Who else?" So for... Does your wife ask you that kind of question, guys? Wives love to ask questions like this, isn't it? All right? Be careful how you reply. You know, the guy, you heard this one, the guy says, "I tell you," he told his friend, you know, outside, his friend's there, "Tell you yesterday, my wife was begging me on her knees. I made her beg me." Then the guy says, "Whoa, man, me macho man, you. What was she saying?" She says, "Come out from under the bed and fight like a man." Okay, anyway, what was I saying? I only shared this for this service, okay? Not in the previous service. What was I saying? I was talking about Eve, right? Now, after all, we know the devil did tempt some women in Singapore before, all right, to kill their husbands. And they have done it. Amen? And that's why when I was extra nice to my wife today. We know that the devil has tempted women, come on, to murder their husband, right? Why didn't the devil tempt Eve to murder Adam? And then there's no more offspring. It's gone. Why did the devil only tempt Eve with the forbidden tree that God forbid? It seems to indicate to me that the only area of law that God gave in the Garden of Eden, God did not say, "Thou shalt not murder," yet. The only law God gave to Adam and Eve was, "Thou shalt not eat from that tree." And the devil used the law for strength of temptation. And that brings us to a new understanding of 1 Corinthians 15, which is seldom preached, almost unheard of. Yet it's New Testament scripture in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, the strength of sin is the law. You know, if the devil have you under the law, all right, he knows sin is a matter of time. Are you listening? It looks like the devil can only tempt in the area where there's a law. Where there's no law, there is no temptation. All right? And God did not give the law, all right, contrary to popular opinion, God did not give the law, read the Bible carefully, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin, not righteousness." God gave the law so that you will realize how sinful you are. God did not give the law for you to be justified by. God gave you Christ to be justified by. God gave you the law to let you know how sinful you are, so that the law is a schoolmaster to bring you unto Christ. But now you are justified by faith through Christ, you are no longer under the law. And if you insist on coming under the law, you will come still under that consciousness of sin. That's what the law is designed to do. All right? And the devil goes about roaring, "God is angry with you. God is angry. That's why you're suffering this." And you know what? It's very hard to fight against the disease. It's very hard to fight against that challenge, that faith challenge in your life when you think God is against you. How to fight against it? All right? You think you are receiving your just deserts. You think that God is punishing you because you deserve it. How to fight against it? And the devil is afraid. If you say, "Well, if God is not judging me, this sickness is not because, this sickness on my child is not because God is judging me." All right? It's an attack. You know what you do? You know God is on your side. God is for me. Again, English lesson. God is for me. All right? Before the cross, we can debate. But no more. After the cross, the blood of Jesus put God on our side. All right? God is righteous to be on our side because of what His Son has done. The blood put God on our side. And God is for you, not against you. For you. All right? If God is for me, and this is an attack, guess what? God with me is a majority against the devil. And He's afraid. He's afraid of that. That you will think that way. Instead, He wants you to think, God gave you this sickness in your family's life because to teach you a lesson, because of your sin, what you've done in the past. The rooster came home to roost. So God is now with the devil, all right, giving you this sickness to teach you a lesson. Now, once you think that way, how to fight? If you think it's from God. But the moment you know the truth that God is for you, it's not from God. It is from the devil. You attack it with God by your side. And the devil is afraid of that. Are you listening, people? I say, are you listening? That's the devil's device. He wants you to think that lack in your life, manifesting of the curse, is all part of your suffering because of your sin. You know, something happened in our church not too long ago. Again, it's quite long ago, actually. All right, I just feel that sometimes some events are so fresh in my memory. Someone came to one of the couples in our church and said this to the couple. They just lost a child. And they said this. He said this. All right, and he's a so-called Christian. He says God showed him the reason they lost a child is because of sin in their life. The reason they lost the child is because they have sin in their life. Isn't that wonderful? They are down, you kick them. Huh? And that's what self-righteous, legalistic Christians would do. And my friend, I feel like for Christians like that, take them, put them on my lap, all right, take a rotan, give them a good spanking, 40 minus 1. And in a way, by His stripe, we are all healed. You know? We don't need believers like that. Alright, Job's comfort us. Amen. The best thing you can do for a couple who have lost a child is to tell them, listen, I know it's hard for you to receive this now, but your child is in a very happy place. And they have caregivers and lovers that watch over them 24 hours a day. Angels that will not let them go from their sight. Angels with supernatural powers. Mommy, you'll get tired. The angels will never get tired. Your child is waiting for you one day. Your child is growing up in heaven. No child is lost. Now that's, you are sharing the scriptures. This is when you share this kind of scriptures. Not kick them when they are down. Yeah. Are you listening, church? Are you listening? God is not mad at the church. God is not angry with His people. Are you listening? All God's anger has been exhausted at the cross of Jesus Christ. Can I have a good amen? Amen. Now, in closing, I just want to share with you, real quick, again, the temptation of the devil. All right? Because when you study the first temptation, the original temptation, in any first occurrence of any subject in the Bible, when you study closely, there's something profound for us to learn. Okay, the very first temptation that caused man to fall, all right, was when the devil tempted Eve. Okay, now, before the temptation, let's look at what God said to Adam and Eve. What God said to Adam particularly. God says, of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat. Freely eat. Look at the spirit of what God said. Look at God's heart, the generosity of God's heart. Of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat. Say freely. Freely. It's there in the Bible. God says, freely eat. Look at the spirit of it. God is a generous God. He didn't say, of every tree of the garden, nah, alright, eat slowly, slowly, okay? Eat sparingly. I don't like y'all to just anyhow take, you know. You think money grow on trees, alright? Leave the angels some things, okay? In fact, our God is a lavish God, right? When He blessed the fishermen with fishes, when Jesus blessed the fishermen with fishes, I said before, alright, they got so much fish, the nets broke. Finally, they got the fish into the boat sank. And when Jesus multiplied the wine, alright, it was too much wine for one small wedding. That I believe, alright, the couple, the new wedding couple, sold off the extra wine and had a good honeymoon in Hawaii. Amen. You know, we gotta pray for God. He doesn't know how to give what's enough. Our God lavishes things on us. It's called superabounding grace. Amen. Alright, so when God gave Adam and Eve the garden, it was too much for them. How much can you eat? God says, of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat. Say freely. Freely. No strings attached. Freely eat. Except for one tree. All right? Now watch this. In the first temptation, the devil came to Eve and said this. Did God say, of every tree of the garden, you may not eat? Now, there's one big word he dropped. What is the word? What is the word? Freely, very good. You're awake, praise God. What did he drop? freely. He says, did God say of every tree of the garden, you may not eat? All right. And he dropped the word freely. Why? Why did the devil do that? Because for temptation to succeed in someone's life, the devil has to have you under this impression. God is not generous. He's withholding things from you. He doesn't want you to enjoy life. He's holding back from you. I'll give it to you. You understand? All right? He dropped the word freely. Amen? Now you say, Pastor Prince, if I was Eve, I would have seen that. Were you? You have something quite similar, no, in a New Testament verse. Would you like to see it? And see how we have perverted it. All right? Look up here, Romans 8. God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely. Somebody woke up and said, yes, somebody called me. My name is Billy. Freely. Don't be a hero. Did someone call me? Now go back to sleep freely. How does God give it to us? One more time. God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for who? For us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us a few things? Because heaven, you know, now there's recession. How many things? All things. Shout. All things. Does it include healing?
Yes.
Does it include prosperity?
Yes.
Well-being for your family?
Yes.
Wisdom?
Yes.
All things. How does God give it to us? Freely. And you know what? We don't believe freely. We believe we must earn these things. Amen. If I gotta earn healing, it's no more freely. If I gotta deserve prosperity, it's no more freely. But God gave his son freely. How will he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, once again, look at the verse. God did not spare his own son. Now, whom did God did not spare? Who is the one that God did not spare? Look up here. All right. How many agree with me that in heaven, the greatest of all gifts, of all the things in heaven, the most treasured thing, the greatest thing in heaven, the Bible says, the Lamb of God in the midst of the throne, the greatest thing is Jesus Christ. How many agree he's greater than all angels? Than anything in heaven? Come on. How many agree he's greater than healing? He's greater than prosperity? All right. Now, you know what the verse says? God gave up the very best heaven had. For who? For us. For us. Not for fallen angels. For us. He gave the best heaven had for us. And then he says, now, can you believe, how will he not with him also freely give us all things? Now watch this. That means if on earth I ask him for health, for healing, and he says, health and healing is a bit difficult to give you. When he gave me Jesus, that means God treasures health more than Jesus, because he gave me Jesus. But he didn't give me health. Now, if I pray for prosperity and God withholds prosperity, God is saying he loves prosperity more than Jesus, because he gave me Jesus, but not prosperity. No way. If he gave you the very best, how will he not give you the rest? Which is less. Freely. I'll spit on some of you. Freely. 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 Give us all things. Now, Pastor Prince, I've asked him for things before, but I didn't receive it, Pastor Prince. And that's why we need preaching like this. Very seldom do we hear a verse like this being expounded. Because this is where faith comes. And once this revelation is real in your heart, when you ask, man, you receive. Because like you say, Pastor, I don't receive. I can say, I have received. Because when this revelation is strong in your heart, it's like when you ask God, you know he will not withhold it from you. Amen. You know he delights to give it to you because he gave you Jesus. How will he not freely give us all things? And the devil's tactic is still the same. He still wants to drop the word freely. He will come to you and drop the word freely. All right? But the moment this verse in Romans 8, 32 comes real inside you, you meditate on he that spared not his own son. But watch out where you meditate. You meditate in the MRT, you might just shout. People might think you lost your, you know? Because when, I'm telling you, when you meditate on God's word, revelation, God spared not his own son, his darling son for me. How will he not give me freely all things with him? Yes. The faith of God. Your faith will rise to fever pitch. You'll feel like running into hell with a water pistol. Amen, church. And yet, the moment you try to believe God, the devil comes and says, how can you receive this? After all right, you have done this wrong. He'll remind you of something you've done. Or, you have not done something right. Amen? So God wants to raise a generation of people who are not proud, but humble. When things happen in their lives, when good things happen, you know, people say, how come you're so young and you just started this business and there are other people more experienced than you? And man, you have made so much already. And you don't go around saying, you know, in business, there are 10 keys. 10 keys. Because in business, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. All right? I'll tell you what, next time I show you more, okay? Right? That's pride. Pride. He really thinks that he is blessed because of what he has done. Whereas the Christian who understands grace, man, God has really blessed you. You know what, brother? I know myself. All right? I'm not that hot. I'm just like you. He gave me this by his grace. And what he did for me, he can do for you. Amen. And that Christian was, the other person would say, even non-Christian would say, if God can do it for you and you don't deserve it, I want to know this God. Because I also don't deserve it. That means I also can get it. Amen? Or we see a Christian who is used by God, maybe in the area of healing. All right? People are being healed in his ministry and all that. And you come to him and you say, brother, tell me, you know, how come you got this anointing from God, this strong anointing? Well, let me ask you a question, all right? Do you fast? All right. Do you fast? You don't. You gotta fast 40 days and 40 nights to get this anointing on you, bro. You see me? I'm so skinny. Fast 40 days, bro. 40 days. Now I must run around in the shower to get wet. That's how skinny I am. You don't fuss. I can tell. All right, I'm exaggerating to prove a point. All right, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble persons. All right, brother, how come you know what? When Peter and John, the lame man at the gate beautiful, and he got him healed in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And the Bible says the lame man jumped, leaping and walking and praising God. And later on, the people gathered around because they knew the lame man, the beggar, because they saw the beggar at the gate. Everyone that goes to the temple will see him. And now he's jumping, leaping, walking and praising God. And they all went around Peter and John like they were some sort of superstars. And John said this, why you look on us as though by our own power or holiness we made this man walk? Be it known unto you all that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, this man walks before you. Amen. He didn't. You know, the anointing of God. God resists the proud. God gives grace to the humble. Amen? Amen, amen, church? Yes. And people look, you know, at some people and they say, who is he? You know, he doesn't go to Bible school. Yet, you know, he has a blessed church. Things are happening for him. Well, if you listen to the story, it's the message you are attacking. It's called the grace of God. I walk under the grace of God. And people don't like it. For example, when they see a young person in the same business area of business, and this person is like years younger, with no experience, no connections, and he's succeeding now. They feel like going to them and grab them by the throat and say, "Tell me, how come you succeed, you young punk?" It's the grace of God, church. Without the grace of God, we are nothing. Without the grace of God, we have nothing. Amen. None of us can boast. Amen. We all deserve hell. He gave us heaven by His grace. Amen. None of us are what we are because we are so hot. We got a performance. No way. God knows us better than we know ourselves. We are what we are because of His grace. And the more we depend on it, the more God can look down and God says, "You know what? I trust that boy. I trust that girl. She always gives glory to me. I'm going to give them more success because they can handle it." Whereas people, you know, God looks down and says, "Whoa, man, God resists the proud the way you resist the devil." And God says, if I give him more grace, he's going to take more pride. Amen. Are you the understanding of what I'm saying? Amen, church. A new generation of people. Amen. You know, when things happen, good things happen, give God the glory. It's the grace of God. And everybody will have hope. If God can be gracious to you, God can be gracious to me. Amen? I don't know, my life, my testimony, by God's grace, has sent a lot of people full-time. Because when they hear the truth, all right, if God can bless Pastor Prince, God can bless me. All right? And I'm honest enough to tell you, it's not my performance, it's God's grace. Amen, church? The more you depend on His grace, the more you will see His grace. The more you will abound in grace, because God gives more grace to the humble. Amen, church? Amen. So watch out for what? Watch out for this sense of, let me close by saying this sense of feeling. If you feel like God is angry with you, God is not pleased with you, it is not from the Holy Spirit. Remove that from your life in Jesus' name. Amen. It's the roaring of a lion. You're feeling that way. You know what? Before you know it, all right, you start avoiding church. You start avoiding Christians because you feel that way. It's not because you are bad or evil. It's just that sense caused you to go away from God. And my friend, I'm here to tell you that that's not true holiness. All right, that sense that you feel is the roaring of the devil. Amen. Amen. God is not angry with you. Listen to the truth. The Bible says, the Holy Spirit says, your sins I remember no more. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Even when you blow it, He is there to help you. Amen, church. Now, Pastor Prince, there's always some policemen who say this. You know, self-appointed policemen in the church. Yeah, and it's pride. The reason they appoint themselves as policemen is because of pride. They feel this way. You know, Pastor, you preach on grace, and I understand where you're coming from. But all these people don't know. Only I understand. I think they're not mature enough to understand grace, but I am. That's what they're saying. They really think people don't understand grace. The people go out and then seem like crazy. Not knowing that it's the grace of God that causes us to be transformed from glory to glory. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Amen. And these self-appointed people will sit on there and say, "Well, Pastor Prince, you preach on grace, but I'm concerned for the people. They might not understand." They're never concerned for themselves. And my friend, if the truth was known, you are as worse off as anybody. You are here because of God's grace. And God's grace alone. Can I have a good amen? All right, Paul asked the question of the Galatians, where is that sense of blessedness? Hey, you know what? There was a time you woke up in the morning, you are happy. I don't care what happens today, God's spotlight of favor is on me. God's favor is on me. Amen. You go to work with a spring in your step, light in your eyes, and people look at you, it's like you're in love, and you are. You're in love with the one who is in love with you. Amen. And your sense of blessedness. People like to be around you because you're full of grace. They love, they enjoy. You don't condemn people when they blow it. In fact, you accept them, you love them, and your love transforms them. They enjoy being around you, and your family also enjoy you. And all of a sudden, one day, that blessedness is gone. And Paul asked the question of the Galatian believers, where is that sense of blessedness that you once had? You know what happened to the Galatian Christians? Pastor Prince, they fell into sin. No. You know what happened after Paul left? After Paul preached grace, Paul left. Some Judaizers came and taught them this. Well, grace and all that is good. But now you have been saved by grace. You must learn to keep the law. The moment they come under the law, the devil says, gotcha. And the moment they start feeling God is angry with them when they fail, God is mad at them. You know what? All the blessedness, that light in the eyes, that spring in the step, all gone. Amen. We have detected the roaring of the lion. When he roars at us after today, let's roar back in Jesus' name. God is not mad at us. We are the righteousness of God, washed by the blood of Jesus. God loves us, and He gave Jesus for us. Devil, He will